It's interesting, Brother Larry, I didn't know about this film coming out about the five missionaries, and I believe that was in January of 56. I have that Life magazine at home with the pictures in it when these five missionaries were killed. And it was right after you mentioned that, that we're singing that song about the love of God. It's the same tune, I believe it's the same tune that those five missionaries sang. They used different words, and "In Thy Name We Go" was what they sang. And they did it right before they left to go to that beach in the plain on the river there, and they were killed. Louise and I had the joy and privilege of having in our home Mr. and Mrs. Fred Elliott, parents of Jim Elliott. Mr. and Mrs. Fred Elliott. Brother Elliott came to Memphis for a week of meetings, and lovely, lovely people. And as I said, we had the joy and privilege of having the Elliotts in our home. They both were chiropractors, by the way. Mr. and Mrs. Fred Elliott. Both were chiropractors. 501. So send I you. Yes. Right. That's the same tune, I believe, isn't it? It's the same tune. I was thinking, so send I you. 501. That's the song they sang. Thank you, Brother A.G. That was the song they sang right before they left to be killed. But Mr. and Mrs. Fred Elliott both were chiropractors. After the meeting one night, Mrs. Elliott was giving me, right there in back of the chapel, I mean, most of the people had gone, this is back in the foyer, I was sitting in the, she said, sit down here, and she started stretching my neck, pulling my neck. She said, now, Eddie, you need to get some kind of a harness and stretch your neck occasionally. She said, you need to stretch your neck more. I said, Mrs. Elliott, I think if you were to talk to some of the people around here, they would tell you I'm stretching my neck a little too much as it is. Oh, I don't know. Louise and I just returned from Park of the Palms at Keystone Heights, Florida. Just got in last night. We were there for this past week, a week of conference meetings, speaking morning and evening. It was a full week, but it was a good week. The last time I was there for a conference, I went there to preach William McNeil's memorial service 3 years ago, but the last time I was there for a conference, a week of conference, was, I believe, 4 years ago. And there was a couple there. Her name was Marge, one of the widows of the five missionaries killed. And Marge had married Abe Vandepoy. How many of you can remember hearing Back to the Bible broadcast? And every Monday was Christian Missionary Day. And they used to have G. Christian Weiss on. And after he stopped broadcasting, then they had Abe Vandepoy on every Monday. You remember that name, Abe Vandepoy? Okay. And Quito, Ecuador. Well, I'm just giving you, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Abe Vandepoy wound up marrying Marge, one of the five widows. And by the way, another a sister of another one of the missionaries used to be at Park of the Palms, the Ericksons, Mr. and Mrs. Erickson. He was the administrator for some years. And Mrs. McCulley was at Park of the Palms. But 4 years ago, when I went to the conference, I met Abe Vandepoy. Oh my, it was a delight to meet Abe Vandepoy and Marge. And they had just come back from Ecuador because Marge, now they are both gone, Marge has a son who's a pilot, still working in that area, Steve. And so Steve's father now was one of the missionaries killed by the Aka Indians. So 4 years ago, Abe Vandepoy took one evening, I think it might have been Monday evening, whenever it was, to give a report of the time that they had just had in Ecuador. Now, Marge and Abe Vandepoy both are now in heaven. I was surprised when going down last week to learn they're both gone. But 4 years ago, they were at the park, and he was telling how they go down, how they went down to Ecuador periodically, and they had just returned. And so he was relating to us that night how that Steve, son of Marge, now a pilot, was flying the Aka Indian who had killed his father. Steve was flying him to a certain place. And as they were going, this Aka Indian who had killed Steve's father, now a Christian, said to Steve, "Would you please pray for my son that he'll get saved?" My, when he was telling that, cold chills went all over me, because I thought back to the time when those missionaries were killed. So I'll be looking forward to this film and seeing this film. And well, because they were so afraid, they were so afraid. If my memory serves me correctly, no white people had ever made any contact with them before. In flying the plane, I believe it was Yadarian, whoever the pilot was, had devised a method of flying in circles and using a rope, a long rope, to drop them gifts. But no contact had ever been made. And so when they landed that little plane on the beach of the river there, one or two of the Indians came out, and they seemed to be friendly at first, but then they took spears and pierced them through and killed. Is that right? But boy, that was quite an experience for all of those families, and we, some of us, remember it so well. But so we'll be praying about this film and pray that God will use it. Well, let's open our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Come down to verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And we'll break in there and read just that verse, part of the sentence. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is," or who is, "given unto us." The love of God. The same book, the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And Paul goes on to say, no, verse 39, "There's not anything, no height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." But in verse 35, we read the love of Christ. The love of God in that first verse, the love of Christ. Now turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. 15 and verse 30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And here the Apostle Paul speaks of the love of God, the Spirit. Turn on further back in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He says it again in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Well, this morning we are thinking about the love of God. Now, we read twice in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. We have pointed out, and you've heard others say, that God possesses certain attributes. An attribute is one of those qualities, and I guess you would say one of those characteristics, but one of those qualities that make a person who and what that person is and not somebody else. We possess certain attributes as human beings. Well, we're thinking about the attributes of God, those qualities that make God who he is. And he's so high above us, so different from us. But one of the attributes of God is love. He has many attributes. But one of those qualities, one of those characteristics, is that God is love. Now listen carefully. This does not mean that love is God. Now, the way some people preach and teach, you kind of get that impression. They're so taken up with love. If love is God, then we would wind up worshiping love. But we are to worship God, who is love. The fact that two people love each other does not mean that love, that their love is necessarily holy. But God is love. And another characteristic of God is that he is holy. Now, when it comes to this word love, we have such difficulty in describing the love of God. And you know as I do that words are like coins. They wear down with usage. Some words are thrown around so loosely. I think of this word awesome. I hear it all the time, as you do. Oh, awesome this. Awesome. It's awesome. 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 Well, this word love has been so used and so abused that the meaning of it in the minds of so many people is so mixed up, so muddled, that I'm afraid so many do not even understand the meaning of love, that is, the love of God, as we find it in the Bible and as we find it in experience in knowing Christ as our Savior. Now, when we read that God is love, we're not to understand by that love is God, but it is a characteristic of his divine nature. We read that God is light. Now, we are to understand by that God is holy. God is morally pure. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. And when we read that God is love, this is a quality, this is a characteristic of his divine nature. God is love, and his love is a holy love. His holiness is expressed in love. All that God does expresses who he is, and God is love. Now, when we read that, God is love, we are reading a description, not a definition, because we do not worship love. We worship the one
who loves and who is love. My, my. When we seek an understanding of love, of God's love, we have such difficulty. And to think that any preacher would attempt to do so in just a few minutes. J.I. Packer defines God's love as, and I quote, "an exercise of his goodness towards individual sinners, whereby having identified himself with their welfare, he has given his son to be their savior and now brings them to know and enjoy him in a covenant relation." Now, possibly all of us can quote John 3:16. And I would presume that you know by now that the word for love there in John 3:16 is the highest form of God that can be manifested or expressed. It is that word, agape. Now, actually, there are four words used by the Greeks to express love. That is, four different Greek words would be translated into the English love. The New Testament uses only two of them. And those two are agape and phileo. Phileo. Now that word phileo is not as strong a love as agape. It's not exactly the same type of love. Vine renders that word, among other thoughts, to be fond of, but in a strong way, to be fond of. Phileo. Like Philadelphia, remember, the city of brotherly love. There is that word in Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love, except at rush hour, but phileo. But when we read John 3:16, it is agape or agapio love. And here it denotes an outgoing action in behalf of another, in our case, in behalf of sinners, which is at the same time unmotivated by a desire for personal enrichment or by the worth of the object being loved. God loved us sinners in spite of who we were and what we are. And what we were, I guess I should say, in maintaining the thought there, God loved us in spite of us. So many people, you know, the god of this world, Satan, is ever seeking to blind the minds of people who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. He's constantly putting up his smoke screen, ever seeking to confuse our thinking, to blind our minds. And so many people have wrong thoughts about God, and they have wrong thoughts of hoping someday to better themselves to such an extent that God will be indebted toward them to allow them into heaven. You know, well, I'm doing the best I can. I believe that it's a matter of good works. And people today think of what people thousands of years ago thought, that one day God is going to weigh all of my goodness over against my badness, and if my goodness outweighs my badness, well, I just might make it into heaven. If my badness outweighs my goodness, then quite possibly I won't make it into heaven. Well, God loves us in spite of who we are and in spite of what we do. God is love. Now, even his judgment is administered in love. But God loves us in spite of us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul says, "But God commendeth," that is, God proved his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are the objects of God's love. I remember some years ago being in Atlanta. This was when John Phillips lived there. And I remember visiting, someone else was with me. We visited this young Jewish girl. She was like 17. And she had just gotten saved. And this other brother wanted me to go with him to visit this Jewish girl. And I believe it was another brother. It might have been Louise. But at any rate, this Jewish girl, about 17 years old. And I remember sitting there in front of her, asking her about her experience, wanting to hear her testimony. And she sat there looking at me, crying. And she said, what really melted me down was to hear, and she was talking about John Phillips preaching. She said, but to hear that God loves me. She said, that is what really spoke to me. That is what really got to me. To think that God loves me. Well, we read in three verses in Romans that God the Father is love, God the Son is love, and God the Holy Spirit is love. The Godhead mutually loving each other. John 3:35, we read, the Father loveth the Son. John 14:31, the Lord Jesus said, I love the Father. And we read where the Holy Spirit is love. Augustine once said, and I'm quoting him, if God is love, then there must be in him a lover, a beloved, and a spirit of love. For no love is conceivable without a lover and a beloved. Thus, love always involves a trinity because it proceeds from the lover and moves toward the beloved, intertwining the two through the spirit of union. Sometimes Louise says to me, and I don't mean to point her out here, but she says to me, I think you read a little too much. Well, I'm just sharing with you this morning the thoughts of some others. I appreciated the book by John MacArthur. I have other books by him which I appreciate. And in this one, he was giving the definition of love. And he points out that agape is not romantic or sexual love. I mentioned four words in the Greek. Only two are used in the New Testament, agape and phileo. A third is eros, E-R-O-S, eros. It's the word from which we get our word erotic. Eros. That's another word. That's one the Greeks used, but it doesn't appear in Scripture. But that word eros would refer to romantic or sexual love. And where we read in Ephesians chapter 5, by the way, husbands, love your wives, that's not eros. That's agape. So, at any rate, MacArthur is pointing out that agape is not romantic or sexual love. It's not emotional love. It's not that tingling sensation or sentimentalism. I remember Louise and I both heard a young woman in a store say, I was surprised. We were surprised that she would say this. She said, oh, yes, I've been living with my fiancé for several years now, and we're going to get married. And she mentioned the date. And she said, every time he kisses me, I get a tingling sensation all over. Well, I went on telling her, I congratulated her and gave best wishes, but I said, just remember this, that the best unions are made up of three people. She said, what? I said, three people, that's right. The husband and wife and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I witnessed to her, but at any rate, agape is not emotional love. And MacArthur points out that agape is not ecumenical love. You know, we hear this from some quarters today. Well, we have so many different churches, so many different religions all represented here, and we're all striving to go to the same place. Let's just all come together and get together and love one another. That's not agape. And even when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the translators put the word charity. for love. That was unfortunate. Of course, one who loves will be charitable, but charity, as we think of it and speak of it, is not agape. What is agape? Allow me to read what John MacArthur said. He said, "Now see if any of the previous definitions fit this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he felt romantic about it, that he got a tingling sensation down to his spine, that he had a friendly spirit of tolerance and brotherhood, no matter what they believed, that he gave to the United Fund." Do any of those definitions of love fit? No. What is love then? Love is an act of self-sacrifice, not a feeling. Biblically, this is seen again and again. Love is an act of self-sacrifice. There's no such thing as agape without action. There's no such thing as the feeling or the emotion or the sensation of agape. It is an action. Now, the sensation may or may not be there, but the action is always there. So when we think of agape, we are thinking of God manifesting this attribute which makes him who he is. We're thinking of God loving us in spite of us. And so in thinking of the origin of love, we read of love of God the Father, the love of Christ the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit of God. We believe in the Holy Trinity. They are three persons that make up the one Godhead. Now, John said in 1 John chapter 4, and maybe I should have read that verse, "In this was manifested," note the wording, "in this was manifested the love of God." It's an action. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." God's love is manifested. And however we define it, we have great difficulty. We're limited in vocabulary. Our present dictionary is not adequate. I was thinking of the song, we didn't sing it, but sometimes we do. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." But thank God, he loves us, and he has manifested his love. He has proved his love. Now, the love of God is undeserved. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not a matter of us doing certain acts of kindness or of goodwill or good deeds whereby we put God into a position of debt toward us. No, he loves us even though we are sinners. Christ died for us. It's undeserved. And God's love is unalterable. He is immutable. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so his attributes don't change. And even as believers, God doesn't love us less when we commit some sin and love us more when we don't. He's love, period. His love is undeserved. It's unalterable. It's unending. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." It's incomparable. It's incomparable. Now, we can understand the love of a mother or the love of a family member, but how can we really comprehend the love of God? We enjoy it. His love is impartial, but his love is sacrificial. It's always an act of sacrifice. So God the Father loves us, and His love is seen in manifestation. God the Son's love is seen in demonstration. Galatians 2 and 20. Paul said concerning Christ, He loved me and gave Himself for me. There are 6 verses in the New Testament where we read about Christ giving Himself. This is agape love. Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, He gave Himself for me. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And Titus 2:13-14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us, and so on. We were just at Park of the Palms. There was an Egyptian couple there from Canada, living in Canada. And my, we hit it off right from the beginning. And this Egyptian brother said to me one day, he said, there is an Iranian doctor living right down the street. And he has embraced Christianity as such, but I don't believe he's saved. Would you like to go with me to visit him? I said, yes, I would. And so he and I went, and here the three of us were sitting at a table. You talk about a United Nations meeting now. An Egyptian, an Iranian, and a Jew. We had a wonderful time. This Iranian doctor speaks with a broken accent. He's been in this country for 50 years. The Egyptian and I both were surprised that he's like a little child. And as we were going over the word with him, he said to me, he said, oh, wait a minute now. You have to make this simple. You have to make this simple for me. I said, okay. I'll make it as simple as I possibly can. I said, read this verse here for me. We had read other verses. I said, read this verse here for me. This is all one syllable words. He read it. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I said, that's simple, isn't it? All one syllable words. A doctor now, a medical doctor. He said, what does that word there mean, hath? What does that mean? The Egyptian said, that means you have it. You have Christ if you've received Him as your Savior. It was a wonderful time. Christ gave Himself in demonstration, proving His love, and it is when we receive Him that we have Him, that we have everlasting life. And then the Spirit's love in impartation. My time is gone. I spent a little bit of time on the front end talking about the missionaries. But the Father's love in manifestation, the Son's love in demonstration, and the Spirit's love in impartation. When we are saved, when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life. And He is love, because God is love, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. This is the reason the Apostle John says that if we know God, we will love, because God is love, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, we thank Thee for loving us
and we rejoice in the fact that thou art love, and thou hast proved thy love to us sinners by giving thy well-beloved Son, and he has demonstrated his love by giving himself. And we realize that when the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life, when we trust Christ as Savior, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we are to love one another. So we thank thee for who thou art, and we thank thee for the Savior, and we pray that everyone in this room is able to say, I know him as my Lord and Savior. Dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.